You know, a Christian is never off duty. We're on duty 24/7. We have some Christians, and you may know of them, and they kind of check out. It's kind of like, well, I'm not in church now, or I'm not around any Christians, so, you know, I'll just be myself. A Christian is never off duty. You know, Christ says four times in this passage here, we are to watch. Watch. We are to be vigilant. We are to be on guard. We are to watch. And that really sums up this passage here. Now, we find in these verses here, our Savior says three things primarily. I'd like to point them out to you here.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark in the 13th chapter, Mark chapter 13. Years ago, there was a young man by the name of George who had just gotten out of the service. World War I had ended, and he was trying to get a job like so many other men. He was a wireless operator, and so he went to this large office in a big city out east, and to his dismay, there were dozens of other men trying to get the job there as a wireless operator. And so he took his line in a group of chairs there and waited and heard these dots and dashes coming over the loudspeaker in there. And all the other men were kind of busily talking, but he was listening to the dots and dashes, and he recognized it was, of course, Morse code. And all of a sudden, he got up and he ran into the office, and a few moments later, he came out and he had got the job. And everybody said, well, how'd you get ahead of us? He said, well, weren't you listening? He said, the dots and the dashes were the boss inside. He was tapping out in Morse code saying, I'm looking for an alert young man who is listening right now, and the first one who comes into the office will get the job. And George got the job. Why? He was in tune. We're going to be talking today about being in tune. And I think you'll see what I mean as we look at this passage here. In Mark chapter 13, we pick it up in verse 31. Our Savior says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We're going to be talking today about Christians on guard, Christians being on guard. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for thy word. We thank you for the time that we have to look into it today. May you bless it to our hearts. May we learn this one truth as God's people, and that is to watch, to be on guard, and to be vigilant. We pray for your help, and we ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been to the house of the Duke of Wellington over in London a couple of times, and actually he was the one who commanded the British forces when they fought against Napoleon at Waterloo, and of course the British won. Wellington didn't put up with any slack, and Wellington one day found one of his soldiers, actually an officer, kind of slouching. He walked up to the man and he said, "You're slouching." And the man said, "Well, I'm off duty, sir." And Wellington looked at him and he said, "A British officer is never off duty." You know, a Christian is never off duty. We're on duty 24/7. We have some Christians, and you may know of them, and they kind of check out. It's kind of like, well, I'm not in church now, or I'm not around any Christians, so, you know, I'll just be myself. A Christian is never off duty. You know, Christ says four times in this passage here, we are to watch. Watch, watch. He says it over again. Watch. What does it mean to watch? Well, we get our English word vigilant from watch. What does it mean to be vigilant? Well, it means to be observant. It means to be alert. It means to be attentive or watchful, vigilant. And we find that Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are to be vigilant. We are to be on guard. We are to watch. And that really sums up this passage here. Now, we find in these verses here, our Savior says three things primarily. I'd like to point them out to you here. First of all, he addresses what I call the preserved word. The preserved word. Notice, if you would, in verse 31, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He's talking here about the preserved word. It would not pass away. Now, what brings up that subject? Well, they had just been in the temple, remember? And the Savior had said, the day is coming when they're going to tear this temple down. And the apostles are going, are you kidding? That's got to mean the end of the world. And so in their minds, the apostles are thinking about things that are, well, permanent in their mind, but they're obviously temporal. And with that as a backdrop, the Savior says, ah, heaven and earth might pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Will heaven and earth really pass away one day? You ever thought of that? We read what the psalmist said in Psalm 102:25. Speaking to God, he says, of old thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. They shall perish. Heaven and earth shall pass away. You say, well, preacher, he's talking figuratively there. No, he's not talking figuratively there. Peter goes on later on in 2 Peter 3, and he speaks of the elements melting with fervent heat, talking about the atmosphere and the world, as it were, the earth and the works thereof being burned up, seeing all these things shall be dissolved. In other words, it's all going up in smoke, folks. It's all going up in flames. Now, in contrast to that, we find that the Bible is going to endure. Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. And 700 years earlier in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the prophet said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God, notice, shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And Christ is, he's underscoring that with absolute authority here, trying to get his apostles to see, don't live for this earth. The world is temporal. The word is eternal. And we have a society that has that totally backwards. Folks are living for the here and now. They're living for the world. They're thinking, this is it. And they're looking at this Bible and they're saying it's archaic, it's outdated, it's defunct. We don't really need to use it anymore. And Christ comes along and says the exact opposite. No, the world is going to pass away. The word of God is going to endure forever. We find this in 1 John 2 and verse number 17. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's those who go to heaven. He that doeth the will of God. Notice again, this world's going to pass away. And so let's not get our roots down so deep in it, folks. We're here today and gone tomorrow. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see, first of all here, the preserved word. But secondly, we see this prolonged wait. Christ addresses this prolonged wait. In verse 32, speaking of the end of the world, he says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, he's talking here about when things are going to end. He's talking, in a sense, about the rapture. And he's telling us here that the rapture is the best kept secret in the universe. Nobody knows when it's going to be. There are some who claim they know, but nobody knows. The Lord reminds us here, no one knows it. Back in the early 80s, there was a NASA engineer, retired NASA engineer by the name of Edgar Wisenot. He wrote this book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 88. And maybe you've got that book on your shelf, or you've kind of just thrown it in the garbage at this point. 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 88. Well, that's come and gone, right? Did he return? No, he didn't return. So Wisenot said, well, I forgot to carry the one and calculated things wrong. And so he recalculated everything and he said, ah, I blew it. It's going to be September 1st of 89. Well, September 1st of 89 has come and gone. And let me just let you in on a secret here. What Christ says in verse 32 is true. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No man knows when the rapture is going to take place. God has concealed it. In fact, he says, Christ says in verse 32, he even says, neither the Son. He didn't even know when it would be. Neither the Son. Now, there are some folks who have some serious difficulty with what he just said there. Because if Jesus is divine, if he is God the Son, and he is, how come he didn't know it? How come he said, no man knoweth, not the angels, neither the Son, but the Father? Well, at that particular time, I believe that Christ had put this self-imposed restraint upon himself as far as certain knowledge goes. He had emptied himself, according to Philippians 2. The kenosis is mentioned there. And so he's living his life here as a spirit-filled man, taking his cue from the Father, if you want to put it that way. We read this over in John chapter 6, and in verse 38, he says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so he's going through life doing whatever the Father wanted him to do. And he's willingly now, temporarily, limiting himself to what the Father is telling him. In fact, in John 15:15, he said to his disciples, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We find here that he says, whatever God tells me, kind of picture it like walkie-talkies, if you will, and it might help you, but whatever the Heavenly Father tells me, I turn around and I tell you. And that's how he was ministering down here at that time. Now, it's a perplexing thought. How could the Father know when the rapture would be, but not the Son? Well, let me perplex you a little further. We find this verse in Luke 2:52. At the time Jesus was 12 years old, the Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, we can picture him growing in stature, in favor with God and man, but how could he increase in wisdom? I mean, wasn't he omniscient? Didn't he know everything already? How could he still be learning? Well, let me just say it again. Apparently, for 33 years, he was what we would say limited. But I believe that after the resurrection, I believe he resumed whatever he might have had before. I believe the full knowledge, the power. In fact, he said at the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he meant it. He had all power. I believe he had all knowledge at that point. In fact, Peter said that to the Lord. He said, we know that thou knowest all things after the resurrection. And Christ didn't deny it. The implication was that, yes, he did know all things. And when the ascension rolls around just a few days later, we find that the same question comes up again. When's it going to all end? And notice the answer is different this time. Christ says in Acts 1:6, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. He doesn't say, well, I don't know. The angels don't know. Nobody knows. No, he says, it's not for you to know. And by that, I believe he implies, I'm not going to tell you. All right? As kids, we'd say, I know something you don't know. Okay? He might not have said that, but he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. I believe he knew. I believe after the resurrection, there were some things that were different. Then, in verse 33 of our passage, he goes on. He says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. He says, watch and pray. You don't know when it's going to be. We read this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When a thief comes to rob you at night, he doesn't call and say, this is Mr. Thief, I'm on my way over, I just wanted to give you a fair warning. No, he comes in as a thief in the night. And the Bible says that's how Christ is coming back, with no warning, no advance. You're not going to expect it or be able to have some kind of a tip-off. Now, there are signs, there are indicators, but of that day and that hour, he said, knoweth no man. In fact, around 95 AD, he's addressing a church in Revelation 3 and in verse 3. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come. Again, he says, I'm coming like a thief. You're not going to know when it's going to be. And so Christ, in verse 33 of our passage here, uses the word watch. Watch. He's talking about Christians being on guard, being vigilant, being watchful. Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You say, I can't even sleep? Well, it's talking spiritually here. Don't be lethargic, don't be apathetic, don't be drowsy, don't be into the world. Be on guard. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, the unsaved, but let us, God's people, watch and be sober, not sleeping, watching, watching, watching. You know, we find this illustrated back in the Old Testament when the Jews were told to observe that very first Passover. Remember, they're eating their veal, their lamb there, the sheep. And they were told to have their loins girded, to be fully dressed, to have their sandals on, to eat standing there. And you say, well, why? That's kind of weird. Because it was a picture of something. God saying, you never know when it's time to go. You never know. Be ready. Are you ready to go? And then we find this verse over in the New Testament. Christ says it in Luke 12:35. He said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Let your loins be girded about. Be dressed. You ever been caught off guard? Somebody comes to the house and you're in your PJs or DVDs even or whatever, and you're caught off guard. Well, we're told here, let your loins be girded about and your light shine. Speaking of your testimony, be dressed, be ready, have a good testimony, let your light be shining. Why? Because the Lord could come at any time. God help us not to be backslidden when that time comes. Have you ever thought about that? Being caught backslidden when the Lord comes? Or AWOL, absent without leave, not serving the Lord, not faithful to the Lord. That's going to be an odd thing. You know, Peter, actually, of all people, could understand this. Peter was the one who fell asleep when the Lord asked him to pray, and Christ came back and he said, could you not watch 1 hour? Remember that? Peter, at my hour of need, at the greatest moment of need, you fell asleep on me. And years later, that same Peter would have something to say. In 1 Peter 4:7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He had learned firsthand. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Be watching. We see the preserved word. We see, secondly, the prolonged wait. Thirdly, we see the prudent watchman. The prudent watchman. I think most of us have heard of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. Maybe you've even been to it. It actually goes back to 1921. World War I had just concluded, and they had a soldier. They didn't know his name, and they buried him there. And then actually they added another man after World War II and after Korea and after Vietnam. But since 1937, imagine how long. Pre-World War II, since 1937, there's been a guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier 24/7. And if you've been there like I have on a few occasions, you've been able to watch this man go back and forth. And I'm telling you, it's called the Old Guard. And that guard will be there through storms, through rain, through hail, through sleet, through blizzards, through high winds. 24/7 since 1937, this guy has been on guard there. And those guards will take anywhere from a 30-minute to a two-hour segment, depending on the weather. But they will prepare up to 8 hours to make sure everything is absolutely perfect on their uniform. It's the least awarded honor any soldier can get, because not just anyone can guard the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And by the way, any off-duty action, anything disrespectful for the honor of being a guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, you're out. You're out immediately there. They are to be watching at all times and living at 24/7. Watch. Watch. We find that word roughly around 60 times in the Bible. Christ uses it 4 times here. Let's pick it up in verse 34. He says, for the Son of Man, as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Now notice, first of all, he mentions this Son of Man. We know who that is. He's like a man taking a far journey. That's the Lord going back to heaven. And notice it says, who left his house. What's his house? What do you think his house is? I'll tell you what I think it is. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. I believe he's talking about leaving his church behind, the local church, the household of God. In fact, we read in 1 Timothy 3:15, to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And so I believe the Son of Man taking a far journey is a picture of the Savior leaving his church back here on the earth. In fact, we find in Galatians 6:10, he says, do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He's talking about the local church here. And so Christ has left his church, at least in body, if you will. He's still watching us here. But we find also in verse number 33 that he gives authority, or in verse 34, he gives authority to his servants. Who are his servants? Are you one of his servants? I believe if you're a born-again Christian, you could raise your hand and say, that's me. I am one of his servants. Notice he's given authority to his servants. What's that authority? Our Lord has gone back to heaven. He's left his house here, but he's given authority to us, his servants. I think that's a great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, notice also in verse 34, he goes on, he speaks of giving authority to his servants and to every man his work. I got to point this out. Folks, every Christian has a work to do. We have a job to do. If you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this spiritual work we are supposed to be performing. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It doesn't talk about always being abounding in this cakewalk, this pie-eating contest, this trip to Valley Fair. It's talking here about abounding in the work of the Lord, and then it mentions your labor. Do you have a work you're doing for the Lord? Are you honestly laboring for the Lord? You know, being born again is more than warming a pew. And I'm thankful for every child of God who's in God's house today, but it's a work. Our Lord has went back to heaven. He's left his house, the household of faith, the local church. He's given to his servants authority and a work to do. So what work are we currently doing for the Lord right now? Are you involved in some type of ministry on a weekly basis serving the Lord? We find that there's every Christian being on guard, doing a work for God, and that's our responsibility. Now notice another word here in verse number 34. It's the word porter. Toward the end of the verse, he commanded the porter to watch. And in the Greek, it's this word that means a gate warden or somebody who's a door watcher. It's the sentinel, the guy who's on guard at the, basically the helm, making sure nobody gets past him. You know, in August of 79 AD, there was a volcano that erupted in Italy. It was Mount Vesuvius. It poured down lava and ashes upon ancient Pompeii. I want to get to that place someday. And it buried everybody instantly, and you can find even some famous people buried there. Drusilla, mentioned in Acts 24:24, who was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. She's buried there. Her son is buried there. But what happened is all this lava, this ash came down upon this city, and people fled to their basements, and that's where they found them as they excavated the ruins. People fled out of town, and they were caught running and collapsed there from the fumes and the lava. And they thought, wow, you can find these bodies preserved in the very position they died in. But they found one man, and he would have been the Roman sentinel. He was the guy who was guarding the city. And there he was found collapsed against the wall, overcome by everything, with his weapon still in his hand. Not running, not going into a basement, not fleeing in any way, but standing his post to the bitter end. He was the watchman. He was the guard. He was the post. He was on duty. And even a thousand or thousands of years afterwards, you can find him there as an emblem of being a sentinel, being a vigilant watchman. And Christ is talking about that. In verse 35, he says, watch ye therefore. For you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Now, he says you don't know when the master of the house is coming back. Who's that? Who's the master of the household of faith or the church? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said you never know when the Lord's coming back, and so be ready. There's really two reasons to be ready. One is the rapture. We don't know when that's going to be. The other is, well, the day of death. We don't know when that's going to be. And Christ mentions here four watches at the last part of verse number 35. And the Romans, actually, their night time was from 6 p.m. in the evening to 6 a.m. in the morning. And that 12-hour period was divided up into 4 3-hour increments. And he lays them out for us here, and we won't go into them, but it really is a great truth here. What watch are we in right now? Now, notice in verse number 36, he says, lest coming suddenly he, that is the Lord, find you sleeping. This is a picture of the condition of Christians when the Lord comes back. And he speaks of some Christians sleeping. Sleeping. How apathetic will Christians and Christianity be in the last days? You ever thought about that? How apathetic will we get? There's a verse that really disturbs me. It's found in Matthew 25, 5. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, picture of Christ, notice, they all slumbered and slept. Is it going to get that bad? They all slumbered and slept. You know, I was in the Garden of Gethsemane here a few months ago where Peter fell asleep when the Lord needed him the most. And Christ said to him, could you not watch 1 hour? How bad will it get in our day, in the 21st century, if the Bible says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept? There is a real danger in the day and age in which we're living. This information age, this age of gadgets and technology and conveniences and affluence and prosperity. Any Christian can be lulled into this sleep. I mean, things can be going well. There's food in the cupboards. There's gas in the tank. There's a good job. There's a good income. Everything's looking okay. There is a real danger in coasting. May I say that? In fact, we read this in Luke 21, 34. Christ says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. You know, I think our greatest danger is not persecution. Our greatest danger, beloved, is calm waters. It's smooth sailing. It's everything's going great. Adversity is not a bad thing. The real danger is when there is no adversity. I'm thinking of a fellow in this church. He almost died a few years ago as he was driving at night, and he got tired, and it was late, and the road, he said, was as straight as an arrow, and he just slowly went off the road and down into the ditch. You know, when life is just perfectly straight like that, there's a real danger there. And any of us can lapse into this sleep. It was in the days of persecution that Christianity flourished. As they fed one Christian to the lion, four guys stood up in the stand saying, I don't have something worth dying for like they do. I want what they have. I'll stand in his place. And Christianity flourished. But it is smooth sailing that is our biggest enemy. It'll put us to sleep. We read in Romans 13:11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's not talking about being saved kind of a salvation, but our deliverance, our rescue, the Lord coming back, is nearer than when we believed. Now, in verse 37, we see the final verse of this passage. Christ says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I say it unto all, watch. This is said to all believers. Now, it's the Olivet Discourse. Remember that? Christ has gone up into the Mount of Olives. There are four apostles that he's taken aside, primarily Andrew and Peter and James and John, two pairs of brothers. And so he's talking to them, but he says to them at the very end, what I say unto you four, I say unto everybody, watch, watch, watch. Now, that had to be especially painful for Peter Peter would later on blow it. He wouldn't be watching when he should. But how did Mark get his gospel? Remember? Most likely from Peter. So Peter was there. Peter's given Mark the Olivet Discourse. And boy, this part has got to be painful for him. As he talks about what Christ had said here, and knowing he'd blow it later on, but we find several times the Savior saying, watch, 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 watch. The Lord bombards his people with this warning because he knows how easily we can be put to sleep. We can be sifted as wheat. You know, I know men who thought it never happened to them, but they've been blindsided by Satan, and I've seen it over and over and over again, enough to where all of us should remember the passage that says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Because if we're not on guard, any one of us could go down. And so Christ says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I say it to everybody. I say it to everybody. You know, this is something that is told to pastors, to stand, to watch. We find Paul over in Acts chapter 20 address a group of preachers from the area of Ephesus. And he tells them in verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. For I know this, Paul says, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. That is a responsibility of the pastor to watch as the shepherd over the flock or the sheep. Now, what's the responsibility of the flock? Well, in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And so, as Christian people, we're told here to submit and to recognize that the shepherd is watching for our souls. They watch for your souls. Also, as Christians, we need to watch for several things. We need to, first of all, watch what we think. Watch what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Watch what we think. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're told to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And it speaks of bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to watch what we think. The devil will put thoughts in our minds, if you will. Let's not be dominated by an evil mind. Let's not be dominated by a negative mind. Let's not be dominated by a suspicious mind. We have to watch what we think. Secondly, we need to watch what we see. Watch what we see. We read in Psalm 101:3, the psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, I think one of Satan's most effective tools is what we take in through the eye gate, through the television, through raunchy movies, through video games, obviously through pornography, through things on the internet. The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And there's a lot of filth and there's a lot of garbage out there that we could feast our eyes on, but we have to ask ourselves, WWJD, okay, what would Jesus do? Would he be looking at this stuff? No, he wouldn't. I think if we're honest, we know he would not be looking at that. So we have to watch what we see. But thirdly, we need to watch what we hear. Watch what we hear. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Apply our ears unto wise things, unto knowledgeable things, not gossip, not slander, not murmuring, not false accusations, not foul language, not foul jokes, not foul music, but watching what we hear. What we hear. If it's anti-God, we don't want to hear it. If it's anti-Bible, we don't want to hear it. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Now, we also need to watch what we, fourthly, say. Watch what we say. In Matthew 12 and in verse 36, Christ says, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, we all need to think twice before we speak, don't we? The mouth is faster than the brain. You ever notice that? It's just like, it's out, and you know, and you had a chance to think about it, but it's too late. You said it. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For notice, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We need to watch what we say, and then also, fifthly, we need to watch what we do. We need to watch what we do. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Can we take a look at this last week and say, everything I did to the glory of God? Were there any things done that weren't for God's glory? Because after salvation, the Bible speaks of doing good works. Now, we're not saved by good works. In fact, just the opposite. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And you will never work your way to heaven. You say, well, I've been baptized. That won't get you to heaven. Well, I'm a church member. That won't get you to heaven. Well, I take communion. That won't get you to heaven. Well, I do good things. That won't get you to heaven. We do not get to heaven by doing good works. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. We don't get to heaven by our good works. But after salvation, the natural overflow of a born-again Christian ought to be good works. There ought to be actions that speak louder than words. And we read in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the good works, the love for the Lord and the desire to serve him ought to follow a regenerated heart, somebody who's been saved. And so as Christian people, let's watch what we do. But finally, let's watch where we go. Do we ever go to places we shouldn't be? And do we ever go there with people we shouldn't be with? Let's watch where we go and who we go with. In Proverbs 9:6, it says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Watch who you go with. Watch where you go. In fact, I forget what president it was, but one of them said, if you run with skunks, you're going to smell like a skunk. And isn't that the truth? If you're hanging around skunks, you're eventually going to smell like them. And so we need to watch. We need to watch. We need to watch. We need to watch. Down in the Amazon jungle of Brazil, there's this fish down there, and it's called the anablip. The anablip is called the four-eyed fish. It doesn't have four eyes, it just has two. But each eye is divided into two parts. And with those two eyes divided into two parts, they can look down and they can see any predators kind of coming at them from that direction. Or if they're up near the surface, they can look up if there's any eagle or any fowl trying to come in and get them. And they can be watching all the time. They can be vigilant. They can be on guard all the time. You know, I was thinking of that this last week. I think Christians need to be double-visioned. You know what I mean by that? God help us to obviously, we're in this world. We're told to not be of this world. But yeah, we're looking around horizontally. And we have our eyes on what's going on down here. But God help us to keep our eyes on the skies, our affections set on things above, our Lord and his coming back there, and be watching and watching and watching. We find in Revelation 3:2, our Savior says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. He said that to a local church. He said also this, or we find this said to a local church in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. Quit ye like men just simply means be a man. Be a man. Man up, if you will. Watch and be strong. I think if you came to church in a car today, you may have noticed your dashboard. It has all kinds of gauges on it. There's a temperature light that comes on if the engine's too hot. There's a oil light that comes on if your pressure's too low. There's something that tells you if your tires aren't the right pressure. There's something that tells you if your alternator is not working right, and other gauges as well, the check engine light and such. And when that red light comes on, whatever it might be,
Do you just ignore it and go, eh, whatever? I don't think so, because there's going to be some damage if you ignore the red light. And on the dashboard of life, if you will, there are lights, spiritually speaking, that from time to time come on and alert us of a danger. It might be the red light of pride. Is there pride in the life right now? Boy, that'll bring you down. Is it the red light of greed? Is that one flashing? That's not a good one to ignore. How about self-pity? Don't even go there. If you see that light, do something about it. How about the evil eye? The red light of the evil eye. The FBI spirit. The critical spirit. That evil eye. How about spiritual coldness? How about the light that says you're giving place to the devil now? Be careful. I'm telling you, when those lights come on, we better not ignore them. You know, God calls Bible-believing Christians, Christ-loving, born-again Christians, to watch. To watch. We could talk about all the symptoms. What's the solution? Well, the solution really is to keep yourself in the love of the Lord. It's really simple. And that's a verse. That's a quote right from the Bible. Keep yourself in the love of the Lord. Stay humble. You and I get proud, we're done. God's not going to use us. We're finished. And there are times when we can be thinking we're spiritual and we're humble and we're not. Stay humble. Stay grateful. Stay grateful for what God's done for you. Stay in awe of God. Never get over it. Stay in awe. Stay in fellowship with Him. Stay in devotion time with Him. Are you faithful in that time, that quiet time every day? Stay in love with Him. Bottom line, if we would stay in love with the Lord, I think a lot of the other things would just take care of themselves. God help us as His people to be Christians on guard and to watch, to watch.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.